Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. We're going to continue our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians. This was a very carnal church, had a lot of problems, a lot of issues, probably a big church, probably very wealthy church, probably outwardly looked very good, very successful church. They had a lot going for them. This was during the Acts time period, and they were very enamored with all the sign gifts that were operative during the apostolic Acts time period. And so they were enamored with those, and we know they were kind of a carnal bunch. And Paul, back here in chapter 9, uses the analogy of a race when he writes to the church. Back in chapter 9, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" He said, "But one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain." Now, when we taught on this the last 2 weeks, we taught that in the context, and that's what we're always concerned with, in the context, the race is for precious souls. And God wants us, this goes right along with this morning's message, we're to be a light in the lost world that we live in. We're to be light. We're to be a source of positive impact and influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think is Satan's desire for you, Christian? If God's desire is for you to be a positive source of influence and impact, and if God wants you to be a light, what do you think Satan's goal for you would be? What do you think he would desire in this race? Well, if it's a race and we're trying to impact souls, which is the context, then don't you think Satan would want to trip you up in your race? Amen? Don't you think he'd want you to stumble? Don't you think he'd want you to fall in this race? Satan wants you to be a non-factor in this race. Like I said this morning, he wants to make you a non-factor in this race for lost souls. Satan wants to neutralize you. And as you look at verse 27 there in chapter 9, Paul said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I've preached to others," that's why we're all trying to preach and reach others. But then he said, "I myself should be a castaway." Now, we all know what a castaway is, right? Somebody that's shipwrecked. Anybody watch Gilligan's Island? And a castaway. Now, if I was to ask the group next door, the kids, they'd all look at me real funny, you know. But all of you in here know Gilligan, right? And Gilligan's Island. But a castaway, what's a castaway? It's somebody who's really lost their influence, haven't they? They have no impact anymore on the world. They have no influence anymore on the world. Why? Well, they're shipwrecked. They're deserted. They're a castaway. And that's the idea. It's the idea of somebody that has fallen out of the race. A castaway has no influence anymore. They've got no impact. They've lost that influence. Somebody that's fallen out of the race. And that's Satan's desire for you. He wants you to fall out of the race. He doesn't want you competing in the race for lost souls. Obviously he can't do anything about your salvation. You know, we're secure in Christ. But he's hoping to neutralize you to where you're a non-factor in the race. You're not competing in the race. You're not actively trying to reach lost souls. You really don't have any influence at all for Christ. That's what he wants. You'd be a castaway. He wants you to stumble in the race and kind of just fall and falter and stumble along. Well, now we come into chapter 10. And in chapter 10, you know what Paul's going to do? He's going to use a series of illustrations from Old Testament Israel to make a point to the Corinthian church. You see, Israel started their race strong, but they didn't finish strong. Some of you tonight may feel very strong in the race. You feel like, "Man, I feel pretty strong. Man, I'm learning the Word, I'm growing, I'm here back on Sunday night, I'm in the Bible Institute, or I'm in a life group, and man, I come to Wednesday night Bible study, and I'm in the Word, and I'm growing, and I feel like I'm pretty strong in the race right now, as I seek to grow in the Lord and influence other people for Christ. Man, I feel pretty strong." But let me tell you something. There's not a one of us in here that's above falling. You see, Israel was overthrown in their race. Look at verse 5. Chapter 10, verse 5. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." You know, we could be overthrown too. Thus the exhortation, verse 12. Look at it with me. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Fall. And you know, Paul's going to give a series of Old Testament illustrations, but you know why? Look at verse 6. He says, now these things were our examples. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them, Israel, for examples. And they are written for whose admonition? Ours. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, we live in a time period right now in which it's a time of grace. At any moment, you know, as Jesus said, he told them, preach that the kingdom of God, preach the kingdom of heaven's at hand, it's near. And so when this time of grace ends and the rapture occurs, the end of the world, see, the end of the world as we know it is coming. And as soon as we're raptured out, the prophetic time clock begins again. God's wrath begins to be poured out, and Christ is going to return and bring the times of restitution of all things. And so when he talks about upon whom the ends of the world are come, that means that we're living in that parentheses time period in which at any moment the ends of the world, that program that's going to consummate with the return of Christ, that could begin at any moment, because at any moment you and I could be raptured out. So that's what he's talking about. And he says, listen, these things for Israel were written for our exhortation. They were written for our admonishment. Our race is, of course, different than Israel's race, and but the same things that kind of knocked them and threw them for a loop and knocked them out of the race. Well, you know what? People haven't changed much in 4,000 years, have they? Do you think the same things that knocked Israel out of the race? Do you think that we could be knocked out of the race the same way? Yeah, obviously Paul thought so. That's why he wrote this. God's plan was for them to become a great source of influence and impact on the earth. But Israel failed. God's plan for us likewise is to become a source of impact on this earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 12, you better take heed. Take heed lest you fall. God in His grace has provided three wonderful things to help us finish strong. You know, does it really matter when you're watching a race? Let's take NASCAR. That's a race. Why not? We live in Daytona, right? Does it really matter how they start the race, yes or no? Does it really matter? I mean, what really matters is what? You know one thing that really irritates me about NASCAR, and that's probably why I'm not a huge fan of it, is that somebody can start the race well, have the best car, and end up last. Have you ever noticed that? You know, and it really doesn't matter how you start the race in NASCAR. I mean, Clint used to always tell me when Mark Martin was our racer, you know, and he's kind of retired now. But he'd always be like 23rd, 24th, and I'm like, what's wrong with him, you know? And Clint's like, Dad, don't worry. He always ends up coming up at the end. You know, and it doesn't matter how you start. It's how you finish the race. See, and that's the point, is that God wants you to finish the race strong. Hey, I thank God for some of you senior saints out here. You've been saved 20, 30, 40 years, and boy, you're still in church growing in God's Word. What an example you are. I told Brother Myron the other day, and he's, I don't know where he's at tonight. Where is he? He's in Awana. He's serving in Awana. He's got that walker, you know, and he shuffles with that walker. And I told Brother Myron, because I've known Brother Myron now for 12, 13 years, when I knew him back when, you know, he didn't need a walker, and he was very active and vibrant, and he taught a life group. And now he's gone through some health issues, and he's got the walker. And I told him the other day, I saw him one morning. I mean, it was still dark outside. He's shuffling up that sidewalk coming to prayer meeting. You know, a early morning prayer meeting. I see him yesterday. He is in my Bible Institute class on Saturday at 9:30. You know, he is Then he left my Bible Institute class and he headed over to the missions prayer luncheon. And I saw him in the restroom in between the Bible Institute and the missions prayer luncheon. And I told him, I said, "You are such an example to me." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Just to see you at your age and with all the difficulties you have now getting around, to see how faithful you are, that you never quit and you want to keep growing in God's Word. I said, I want you to know you're a source of inspiration in my life." And of course, you know, he just, "Well, thanks, you know, I mean, I had a humble spirit about it." But you know, it's the truth. Many of you senior saints don't know what an inspiration you are to some of us that haven't been in the race as long as you have. You see, God wants us to not only start the race well, He wants us to finish well. How are you going to finish the race? That's the question. Well, let's look at this. Chapter 10, I'm going to read through some of this, and then we'll go back and kind of break it apart. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. He's going to use Israel as an example of somebody who started the race well, but didn't finish well. So keep that in mind as we're reading. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers..." Remember, Paul was a Jew, okay? So he talks about all of our fathers, the Jewish fathers. He says, and by the way, there was a huge Jewish remnant in this Corinthian church. It kind of started right next to the synagogue. "All of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Talking about the Red Sea. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God..." So they started well, but look at verse 5. This is a turning point now in the chapter. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people died. We're going to look at that. Verse 9. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he..." what, church? Fall. Now let's go back, and I want to give you three quick points tonight on what God has provided for you so that you can finish the race strong. Here we go. Number one, first of all, God's given us new life. Look at verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, you know what that's a reference to, don't you? When Israel were slaves in Egypt, God sent Moses to deliver them out of slavery. So here's the whole nation. They leave after the Passover, okay? They put the blood on their doorposts. God protected them, but all the firstborn Egyptians died. Pharaoh lets them go. They travel to the Red Sea. Here's a whole nation that's leaving Egypt. They head to the Red Sea. And as they get to the Red Sea, they don't know how they're going to get across. They're stuck. I mean, they're literally, between a rock and a hard place. And so now here they are. They're at the Red Sea. They have no way across. Here comes Pharaoh and his armies after them. And they're going to bring sure death to them. But then all of a sudden, what happens? God parts the Red Sea and they go over on what kind of ground? Dry ground. Wasn't muddy. Okay? I mean, they didn't wade through. They went over on dry ground. And it was a miraculous deliverance. In the place that looked like sure death, God provided for Israel new life. This was the spiritual birthday of the nation of Israel. They received literally newness of life. They came out of the other side of the Red Sea as a nation that had been given life. The old life was dead and it was buried in the Red Sea. You remember what happened? They went over on dry ground, and when Pharaoh and his armies, when they went into the Red Sea, what happened? The waters did what? Came back down, and Pharaoh and all of his armies drowned in the Red Sea. You know what that's a picture of, don't you? The Egyptians represented the old life in Egypt. You see, the old life was dead and buried in the Red Sea, and now they were redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. They were redeemed by God, and all of them, all of Israel, every single one of them, had a new identity with new life. Notice in verse 1 and 2 how many times the word all is used. Look at it. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all had a new identity. They all had new life. And they all started the race on the same terms. God's desire was for Israel to be planted in their land. God was going to take them to Canaan land. He was going to plant them there so they could be a light to the world, to the Gentile nations. So they could now run the race because God had given them new life there at the Red Sea. This was their spiritual birthday. They were now standing on the other side of the Red Sea. They're now standing on new ground with new life and with a new identity. Christian, that's what God's done for you if you're saved. Just as Israel was baptized unto Moses, and what that means is they were united with Moses. They were identified with Moses and all that he stood for. Just as they were united with Moses as they passed through the Red Sea, they were baptized, they were united unto Moses, identified with Moses, the Holy Spirit baptized you into Jesus Christ the moment that you trusted Him. If you were here Wednesday night, you learned all about that. The fact that the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God, the moment you trusted Christ, God's Holy Spirit baptized you into Jesus Christ. As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, Galatians 3 says we have put on Christ. So the moment that... Go back real quick to Romans. You're in Corinthians. Go back to Romans 6, and this probably is worth looking at again. We looked at this extensively Wednesday night and studied this thing out about the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Christ when we got saved. But look at Romans 6:3. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into His death." But look at verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism," that's Holy Spirit baptism, "into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father," just like Israel on the other side of the Red Sea had new life, look at the end of verse 4. "Even so we also should walk in" what? "Newness of life." You see, you now possess the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. You're dead to the old life. You've been given newness of life. Look at verse 11. Romans 6:11. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin," but look at this, "alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Look over at chapter 8, please. Chapter 8, verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Remember what I quoted this morning? "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a" what? "New creature." Old things are passed away. All things are become new. That's talking about your identity. Not talking about your action. That's talking about your identity. You have a new identity in Christ. You are dead. You are buried with Him, but you are risen with Him. All the old things are passed away. They're dead. And now that old identity's dead. Now you have a new identity in Jesus Christ. Just as Israel had one identity, their identity were slaves, right? Their identity was, "We're slaves." That was on this side of the Red Sea. When they crossed over the Red Sea and were baptized, united with Moses, identified in Him, now they come out the other side of the Red Sea with a new identity. They've been redeemed and made free by God Almighty. You see, that's us. We, on this side, see, of salvation, we were in bondage. We were slaves. But when we accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit baptized me and identified me, not with Moses, the Holy Spirit identified me in Jesus Christ. And so now I've got newness of life. Just as God gave all of Israel newness of life, God gives every member of the body of Christ the same position in Christ. And God gives every member of the body of Christ His very life. You know, it isn't that I'm a pastor and God gave me some stuff He didn't give you. okay? Or, you know, God gave me something and gave me some things He didn't give Brother Rob. You know, or God gave Pastor Larry some things that He didn't give Brother Rob. You know, I am so glad to know that when we trust Christ, it doesn't matter who you are, all right? It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter your financial status. It doesn't matter how bright you are or how smart you are. I'm so glad to know that when we trust Christ, God gives every member of the body of Christ that same complete position in Christ. And we all get His life, okay? We all get His very life. Now, you can never lose the life of Christ once it's been given to you because you've been made one with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ, so you're united with Him and you're identified in Him. You have got new life, just like Israel did. So there's no reason why you can't finish the race strong. You possess the new life of Jesus Christ, and you'll always possess it. How many of you have been saved over 30 years? Raise your hand, over 30 years. Aren't you glad to know you still got the same life you got when you got saved? You didn't lose it. You still got the same life. You've got that life in Christ that you got the moment you trusted Christ. It's still with you 30 years later. Boy, that's exciting. So why is it we can finish the race strong? Well, God's given us new life. But number two, has graciously provided everything we need. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 or 10. 1 Corinthians 10. God has graciously provided everything we need. This is found in verses 3 and 4. After they crossed the Red Sea, were united and identified with Moses. Look at verse 3. It says, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, when Israel journeyed into the wilderness, after they left the Red Sea, they went into the wilderness. Okay? They went into the wilderness, and on the way to their promised land, Canaan land, on the way there, Israel obviously would have many great needs, right? I mean, you're moving an entire nation, over a million people. So, I mean, anybody in here move recently from one house to a different house? Isn't that fun to move? Don't you love that? I mean, I know it's a challenge just to move a family of five, isn't it? How about a family of two? It's just a challenge to move, isn't it? Can you imagine taking an entire nation of people and transplanting them from Egypt and you're going to go over here to Canaan land? I mean, can you imagine the logistics of that? I mean, there was going to be some needs here. And so when they go into the wilderness, Israel, you find as you study that thing out, they experienced five different trials, but God met their every need. Paul mentions two of those in verses 3 and 4. They needed food. Food. So you know what God did? God graciously provided them bread from heaven. Psalms calls it angels' food. Isn't that neat? What was it called? Can anybody tell me? What did God give them? Manna. And Psalms calls that angels' food. Angels eat that. Isn't that neat? I thought it was neat. I mean, you guys are just staring at me, but I think that's cool. That God gave them the stuff angels eat. God sent it down from heaven, and every single morning they had fresh manna. And that manna was of such that it provided everything they needed. I would imagine it had every nutrient, every mineral, every enzyme, every vitamin that they needed was there in that manna. And God would provide it for them, bread from heaven. He would provide it for them every morning. Every morning. And that's what it means in verse 3 when it says they did all eat the same spiritual meat. And then it says in verse 4, they did all drink the same spiritual drink. As they're going through the wilderness, you know what you find out? Israel needed water. And so God graciously provided all that they needed. How did He do it? Does anybody remember? He brought water out of a what? All right, Moses smote the rock, and water came out. That rock was a picture of Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 4 says that rock was Christ. that rock would serve as a type, a picture, a shadow of Christ, the one who was smote on the cross so that he could give us the water of everlasting life. John 4:14. God intentionally allowed, and by the way, that's why Moses got in big trouble later on. You remember what he did? When they needed water again later on in the wilderness, you remember what Moses did? God said, speak to the rock. Why? That rock was a picture of Christ. How many times would Christ be smitten for sin? How many times? Romans 6 says, only once. He died unto sin once. That rock was a picture of Christ. So God said the second time, Moses, speak to it. Instead of speaking to it, Moses smote it again. And that was a serious thing. And Moses ended up not being able to enter into Canaan land because of his disobedience. That rock was a picture of Christ, the one who would meet their every need. And God allowed the trials to come so that God could demonstrate to Israel he was their provider. Hey, whatever they needed, they could look to him and he would be what they needed. God provided in the wilderness for them everything that they needed, and he would provide it in himself. You know, you look at before the Red Sea, the lamb on the doorpost at the Passover, God provided. You look at the Red Sea, God provided. He let them cross on dry ground. After the Red Sea, God would give them everything. God would provide everything they needed in their new life. God said, everything you need in your new life that you have now, you can find it in me. What a lesson for us today. Did you know that God has graciously provided for us all that we need in Christ? Can I say that again? God has graciously provided everything we need in Christ. We lack absolutely nothing. You never have to say, well, if I just had this or that, I could run this race victoriously. If I just had more of this, if I just had more of that, I could run the race victoriously. You never have to say that because Colossians 2:10 says, we're complete in Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do what? All things through Christ which strengthens me. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and keep your bookmarker here. Go back to chapter 1. This is one of those great verses like Ephesians 1:3, that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is one of those kind of passages. 1 Corinthians 1, and notice verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Can I hear an amen? Glory, glory, glory. He says, in everything you're enriched by Jesus Christ. He said, look, the grace of God has been given to you by Jesus Christ, and in everything you're enriched by him. In all utterance and in all knowledge. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and praise the Lord, we're in Christ. We're in Christ. That means all that's at our disposal, every bit of it. Christian, God has graciously provided everything you need in Christ in order for you to not only start the race well, but to finish the race strong. You don't have to limp to the finish line. You don't have to do this and kind of fall to the finish line. God's given you everything you need in Christ to finish the race strong. You know, some of us in here may end up being casualties in the race. We may end up falling out of the race. And it's so sad when you see Christians kind of like Lot in the Old Testament. Lot had become such a non-factor in the race that when the angels came and told him, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you better go warn your family, he went and told his family about it, and the Bible said he was as one that mocked. I mean, they thought he was a big joke. And his son-in-laws and his grandkids and his daughters were all burned up in Sodom and Gomorrah except his two daughters that lived at home. He took them, you know, with him. But all of his kids that were grown and married and gone, them and their kids and all were burned up and destroyed in Sodom because Lot had become such a non-factor in the race. He was a joke, you know. He was a saved man, the Bible says in 2 Peter. He was saved. He knew the Lord. But he was just a non-factor in the race. He'd fallen out of the race so much, Brother Rob, he was just a non-factor. He was a non-factor. He was even a non-factor with his own family. He couldn't even reach his family because his testimony was so bad. You know, there may be people in here tonight that a year, 2 years, 10 years from now, you're just kind of a bitter Christian and you're living in the world and you're living for the things of the world and you don't go to church anymore and the love of the Lord isn't shining through you anymore and you just kind of limp to the finish line when Christ returns. But I'm going to tell you something right now. There won't be one of us who will look Jesus in the eye and say, you know what, I didn't finish the race strong because you didn't provide for me all that I needed. Nobody will look at Jesus and tell him that. If my friend, listen to me. If you choose to run this race poorly, you choose to run a race that's not effective, you choose to run a race that has no impact on lost people, you don't influence anybody for Jesus Christ, and you end up quitting or you end up limping to the finish line, let me tell you something. You will not look at Jesus and blame Him. It is not His fault. He has given us everything that we need in Christ to live victoriously. You've got all that you need. You've got all that you need in Him. You are enriched in Him in everything. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And my friend, the Bible says that you are complete in Him. So we will not point an accusing finger at Christ on Judgment Day. And we will not blame Christ. You didn't give me this and you didn't give me that. And the reason why I didn't run the race well is because of some lack of provision on your part. There is no lack of provision on Jesus' part. He's given us everything we need to run this race well. And to not only start well, but to finish well. One other thought, and that's this. God not only has given us a new life, He's not only graciously provided everything we need to run the race. Number three, go back to 1 Corinthians 10. God has admonished us with examples in His Word. We got the Word of God to admonish us. You know, Israel had such a wonderful beginning. Would you agree with me that Israel had a great beginning at the Red Sea? Amen? I mean, they all did. Notice, look at the first four verses, and you ought to underline every time the word all is used. All our fathers. They were all baptized unto Moses. They all did eat of the spiritual meat. They all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Listen, they all had a glorious beginning in the race. What a glorious start. They were redeemed at the Red Sea. They were delivered. They were redeemed. They were saved. It's a picture of us. And they took off running the race. But notice verse 5. What a sobering verse. You see all those wonderful things in verses 1 through 4. Then you come to verse 5. And it says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." What a sobering verse. As we study this thing in God's Word, we learned. Now get this, you ready? In a nation of probably several million people, you ready for this? 2 men made it through the wilderness and into the Promised Land. Two. An entire nation, 2 men made it. Can anybody tell me who they were? Joshua and Caleb. They all took off running. They all had the same deliverance at the Red Sea. They all had the same provision from God. God was everything they needed. But yet only 2 men made it. God had redeemed them. God had graciously provided in abundance. But only a few chapters later, you know what we see there in Exodus? We see them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. How many years? 40. You know why they wandered around for 40 years? It's so that they could all those over 20 years old would die off in the wilderness. And then God would take their children into Canaan land. Except 2. Joshua and Caleb. The rest were overthrown in the wilderness. They were tripped up in the race by Satan. Did you know God didn't create Israel to wander in the wilderness? Did you know that? Now, I mean, they had to go through it, but they were supposed to go through it, not wander in it. God didn't take them into the wilderness to wander, but to teach them about His grace and His goodness, to teach Israel that they could trust Him. But you know what they did instead of trusting Him? They trusted in themselves. And they had a good beginning, but they became a castaway nation. Literally, they became a castaway generation. And the same thing can happen to us according to verse 11, because it says in verse 11, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition. Paul details in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 how they were tripped up in the race. And the reason why Paul does it is to admonish us in our race. Now, I'm going to give you quickly three ways that they were tripped up in the wilderness. You ready? Number one, they desired the old life of Egypt. Look at verse 6. It says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Keep your bookmarker here and please grab Numbers in the Old Testament. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Chapter number 11, and let me show you the reference here that Paul's making. This is the reference that he's making is found in Numbers 11. Numbers chapter 11, Paul said that they lusted after evil things. Look at Numbers 11, verse 4. It says, Numbers 11, verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember," you ought to underline that, "we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics." Pass the Tums, amen. Verse 6, "But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." The key phrase is, "we remember." You want to know what tripped them up in their race? It started with a memory. They were enslaved by memories of their past life. Did you know sin is always conceived in your thought life? You don't stop sin in the action. The biggest mistake we make is we try to stop sin in the action. You don't stop it in the action. You have to stop sin in the thought life. You see, sin always takes place after a process of wrong thinking. And then once you sin, you know what you're left with? You're left with a memory. And you hang that memory of that sin as a picture in the picture gallery of your mind. And then if you dwell on that past, you got this picture gallery in your mind of these past sinful memories. And so what happens is, if you dwell on that past memory, it can gain powerful force in your life. You see, what God wanted Israel to do is, instead of thinking and remembering their past life before they were redeemed at the Red Sea, you know what God said? God told them that He took them in the wilderness to humble them. He said that He fed them with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know what they should have been doing? Instead of thinking about, "We remember Egypt. Oh, we remember the fish. We remember the leeks and the garlic and the onion and the melons. We remember all those things, good things in our past life." Well, I guess they forgot, huh, about how they were beat and how they were slaves, how they had no freedom. Christian, can I admonish you this morning or tonight? When the devil tempts you to think about your past life and to lust after your past life, you need to understand that's a lie of the devil. There's nothing back there for you. There's nothing back there for you. Satan will try to glamorize it and make it look good. But you know what? He won't bring up all the painful things and the hurtful things. You see, Israel should have known better. They should have been focusing on the present promises of God and what God said He was going to do for them in the future. God said, I'm going to take you into a land with milk and honey. And He told them all the wonderful things He was going to provide for them. And instead of them thinking about the promises of God, they were dwelling on past memories. Whew. What a lesson. Go over to Exodus 32. And real quickly, I want to show you this. This is the second thing that he mentions there in Corinthians. Is verse 7, he says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Chapter 32 is a commentary on 1 Corinthians 10:7. And when he talks about them being idolaters and sitting down to eat and drink and rising up to play, here in Exodus 32, the people were waiting on Moses to come back from... He was up in the mountain receiving the commandments of God. And look at verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, now look at this, tomorrow is a feast to who? The Lord. You see, the people sat down to have a religious festival, and Aaron, who's in charge because Moses is gone, he seeks to amalgamate idolatry with this religious festival of the Lord. The people are like, man, we want something we can touch, something we can feel, something we can see, something we can handle. And so that Moses, man, he's been gone a long time. We don't know what's become of him. Give us something we can touch and see and handle. And so Aaron seeks to please the crowd. And just as Moses was gone for a long time, my friend, Jesus has ascended up to heaven, and he's been gone a long time. And 3,000 people died because they wouldn't be satisfied with God alone there in Exodus 32. They had to have an idol. They had to have something they could hold on to. And in 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell 23,000. That's in Numbers 25. Where the men of Israel, they came together with the Gentile women, and these Gentile idolatrous women, they had fornication with these Gentile women, and the Gentile women led them into an idolatrous system, and they ended up worshiping Baal. You know what the problem was with Israel? They weren't satisfied with God alone. They wanted an idol. They wanted an idol. They wanted to gratify their own fleshly pleasures. And they weren't satisfied with God. And you know what? They were overthrown in the wilderness because of their own sensual desires, their own... They were, instead of walking by faith, they were walking by sight. They wanted an idol, something they could look at and touch and handle. And because they weren't walking by faith and they were walking by sight, they became overthrown by these past memories, overthrown by this idolatrous system that they tried to amalgamate with the feast of the Lord, overthrown by these sensual, sexual pleasures with these idolatrous women that led them into idolatry. And 23,000 people died because of that. Go back to 1 Corinthians real quick, chapter 10. And let's look at this, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You remember the story, how the people murmured and complained, and once again they're in a dissatisfied condition. They just weren't happy with what God was doing. And so God had had enough. They murmured. Here's what's interesting. The Bible says they murmured against God and against Moses. Just dissatisfied. Not happy with what God was doing. And so they murmured against God and against Moses. And the Bible says, remember what happened? God sent serpents among them and bit them. Thousands of people died because of these poisonous serpents. And then they had to bring up the brazen serpent. And if they would look to the brazen serpent, they would live. And in John chapter 3, Christ draws that he is, that was a shadow of Christ being raised up on the cross. So why did they get tripped up in the race tonight? In conclusion, listen to me. Why did Israel get tripped up in their race? They desired the old life of Egypt. They started thinking about that old life. They allowed their fleshly appetites to control them. And they became dissatisfied with God's provision. And all these things brought Israel into an overthrown condition. And Israel was focused on themselves, and they wanted things their way rather than valuing and appreciating what God was doing. Paul said that God has graciously provided these events in Israel's history as examples for us today. Israel had a wonderful beginning, but a pitiful ending. How many Christians have a wonderful beginning and a pitiful ending? Do you think you're above falling? Look at verse 12 again. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Fall. I know I'm capable of falling. I know it. Israel wound up forsaking God's plans, and they ended up opposing what God wanted to do through them. God wanted to do a glorious work. Teenagers, God wants to do a glorious work through you. He wants to do a great work through your life if you just simply won't oppose what He's doing in your life. It is a dangerous thing to walk by sight and not by faith in God's Word. And Israel ended up wasting their lives, going through so much unbelievable heartache, simply because they were so hard-headed and they were determined, we're going to do things our way. And they were enamored with themselves. They were seeking pleasures for themselves. They started the race fantastic, and they were overthrown in the wilderness by the adversary's program. And Paul warns Christians and says, wherefore, based on these examples, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Christian, will you make a decision today that you want to finish the race strong? Doesn't matter. Listen, you start the race great, wonderful. We all start it great because all of us are baptized into Christ and we're all complete in Christ. We all start the race well. Question is, will you finish the race strong? Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we pray now, God, that you will admonish us through this powerful text about Israel to finish the race strong. And Lord, I pray that we will take heed lest we fall. Lord, if there's some here tonight that have become enamored with the past life, Lord, or we've become, Lord, letting fleshly appetites control us, or we've become dissatisfied, murmurers, complainers, gripers, because we're dissatisfied with your provision. Lord, may we take the warnings here and realize that you've provided for us a new life. You've provided for us everything we need in Christ so that we can finish the race strong. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.